All right. If you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, we're going to pick up where we left off. We are in this story called Unbound. Exodus is the story of people becoming unbound as they encounter this God of glory who sets them free to worship Him and become His people together. And so we're seeing God move the Israelite people from slavery to promise. Now, if you've been tracking along with us, you've seen them experience God's miraculous power to save them through impassable obstacles against unstoppable enemies. And we also saw last week God's miraculous provision of water and even bread from heaven. And today what we're looking at in chapter 17, verse 8, is another example of God's miraculous power and His presence, as well as what seems like a detour as we kind of address some of Moses' family issues and his work issues. But what I want you to take out of this morning's passage is you're going to see that I think we can demonstrate by looking at how the bulk of this passage actually focuses on God's care for Moses in situations when he's pushed to the physical, emotional, and mental limits by life, by people, and that he's experiencing the edges of burnout in his own life. Now, I want to define a few terms. I'm not sure if you're clear on what burnout actually is. And so I looked it up, and I was looking through some psychological dictionaries and blah, blah, blah. And it's basically the state of emotional, mental, physical exhaustion caused by excessive or prolonged stress. It occurs when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel unable to meet the constant demands of us in life. Now, as this stress continues in our lives, we begin to lose interest, we begin to lose motivation that led us to maybe take certain roles in the first place. And so here's five road signs that you can kind of measure yourself with whether or not you're starting to experience burnout. If you have thoughts like, every day is a bad day. If you start to think about how caring about school or work or your home life seems like a total waste of your time and energy. If you feel exhausted all the time. If the majority of your day is spent on tasks that you find mind-numbingly dull or overwhelming. If you feel like nothing you do makes a difference or is appreciated in life, then you may be experiencing burnout. Now, I want to explain to you the difference between stress and burnout, because they're actually two very different things. Stress is when we experience too much pressure, too much demands on my life. Burnout is when you feel that you have not enough in you. Does that make sense? Stress is when you feel like there's too much on you. Burnout is when you feel like there's nothing left in you. So there's a feeling of emptiness. There's a lack of motivation. You're beyond caring. In stress, you feel very emotional. You're actually engaged in hyperactivity, or you'll emotionally overreact to situations. But when you are burnt out, you have blunted emotions. You feel helpless and hopeless. And so in stress, you tend to try to do more, but in burnout, you tend to give up. And the negative effects of burnout spill over into every area of our lives, especially in our homes and our social life. So it's not limited to just your work or your school or stuff like that. It even changes your body physiology so that you become more vulnerable to illness. So I want you to ask yourself, have you ever felt burnt out? Do you feel burnt out this morning? And I think that we're going to discover some healing and hope from the Word of God this morning. So let's pick up from Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Starting from verse 8. Then Amalek, the Amalekites, came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with the Amalekites, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand with the staff, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, the Amalekites prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of the evil Amalekites from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, Yahweh Nisei, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, I want to locate you in this story. What's happening here is they're still at this camp called Rephidim. We kind of glossed over it last week, but that's the place that Moses kind of renamed Massa and Meribah, which means like struggles with God, or and because they were wrestling with God about whether or not he would provide water in chapter 17, verse 7. This is also the same place that Moses met God many years ago, also known as Mount Horeb, or near Mount Sinai. And we know that from chapter 17, verse 6, and chapter 3, verse 1. Now, what's happening here in verse 8, the Amalekites, they attack the Israelite people unprovoked, okay? And if you know a little bit of Old Testament history, the Amalekites are descended from a guy named Amalek, who happens to be the grandson of Esau. We know that in Genesis chapter 36, verse 12. Now, if you know the history of Esau, Esau had a brother, his name was Jacob, who God renamed Israel. And so the descendants of Esau, the descendants of Jacob, Israel, they don't get along. There's some bad blood already between those two groups of people. Now, the Amalekites at this point in history, they're a nomadic group, and they're kind of organized into little cells of pirates. And so they see this slow, non-military procession of Israelites who are making their way through the desert. They got a whole bunch of livestock. They're ripe for the plunder. And so the Amalekites attack unprovoked. And in verse 9 and 10, Moses responds to this surprise attack by instructing young Josh to rally as many men from this weary band of ex-slaves to fight as this ragtag, untrained army, while he's going to go up to the top of the hill, raise the staff of God with both of his hands. So he's holding the staff like this, all right? Now, in verse 11, something weird happens. The people notice, well, whenever Moses keeps his hands and the staff lifted high, the Israelites are winning. Whenever he drops his hands, the Amalekites kind of rally. Why? Well, first you need to know how the Israelites prayed back in their day. The way that they would pray was they would raise their arms to heaven towards God in petition to God for his presence and his help. So when Moses raises his hands, what's he doing? He's praying to God. Now, secondly, the staff, if you remember, is a symbol of God's power and his judgment. Remember, God had him raise that staff up every time that God performed a miraculous plague of judgment against Egypt. He had him raise the staff up in order for the waters to part and for them to cross the Red Sea. He raised the staff up and struck a rock so that water sprung forth earlier in chapter 17. And so when this staff is raised above his head, it's like the flag of God. It's like the banner of God that the Israelites will rally under. And it needs to be lifted high above all the people, including Moses himself. So why does it matter whether Moses keeps his hands up or not? Because it shows that God's power and authority, not Moses's even, is what's leading and fighting this war. And so just to give you a quick picture, the Amalekites in Deuteronomy chapter 25, as they're reflecting on this particular battle, it tells us that they saw that the Israelites were faint from heat exhaustion, that they kind of cowardly attacked from behind, and they picked off the lagging and the elderly, the weak, the women and the children, and they don't fear God. They're enemies of God. They're pantheistic culture of darkness and evil. So what's happening here is this is not just a political, geographical, economic differences between these two people, but a spiritual battle against the idolatry and the false gods that the Amalekites serve, and ultimately that they worship Satan and his servants by serving these false gods. And so there's a need for Moses to pray. This need for prayer and for God's power over the evil shows the Israelites that this fight isn't just against flesh and blood. They're on a journey to freedom, and these unexpected battles suddenly arise to derail, discourage, and defeat the Israelites. So they need to depend on God to fight and win our spiritual battles against evil. For your life and mine, when an unexpected battle comes, it's not just a relational conflict with your friend or with your spouse. It's not just a financial issue. It's not just an academic trouble or work trouble. It's not just physical health issues or emotional health issues. There is a very real spiritual component happening. And so we need to learn to pray and depend on God to overcome the wounds and threats from Satan without, as well as helping us to identify and protect ourselves from the lies that Satan will whisper in our hearts within. And we need to pray and depend on God to give us wisdom, words, strength, and character to handle those situations. When the unexpected battles threaten to overwhelm us, do you turn and pray and depend on God to fight on your behalf as your first option rather than your last option? Because a lot of times, we try everything we can by our own power, and then as a last resort, we turn to God. You need to know that you are engaged in a spiritual battle when unexpected conflicts arise. Now, in verse 12, here's the problem. Moses is not a young man anymore. And so, as he's kind of kept his arms up for a few hours, his arms are starting to grow heavy, he's starting to grow tired, his well is starting to run dry. He's experiencing the physical symptoms of burnout. Do you ever have moments like that? Where you're facing an unexpected battle in your life, and you know you need to depend on God, but you don't even have the strength to lift up your arms, you don't even have the strength to pray and turn to God. What do you do with that? What do you do in situations like that? At the end of verse 12 and 13, his friends get this God-inspired solution. We're going to put out this nice flat rock for Moses to sit on instead of standing all day. And then Aaron and Hur, they come alongside him on the left and the right. They hold his arms steady. They're holding his arms up until sundown, when in verse 14 through 16, we see that God empowers Joshua and the Israelites to utterly defeat the Amalekites. Excuse me. You see, Moses faced a choice, though, in that moment. In my pride and in my self-sufficiency as God's chosen prophet, I could put on a brave face and say, no, you don't have to hold my arm. I got this. It's just, you know, I'm doing God's work, so he's going to be enough to sustain me. Or is he going to humble himself before the Lord, before his brothers in the faith, and gratefully receive the help that God provides? You see, in the midst of burnout, Moses is learning to lean on godly friends that the Lord has sent to support him. You heard Adriana's story this morning, and she painted a beautiful picture for us of what that looks like. When she was burnt out on relationships, on sin, on life, she turned to Jesus to fight the battle for her, and she learned to trust her friends in Christ that Jesus has brought into her life to come alongside her and lift up her arms when she felt weak and unable to go on by herself. So if you're feeling burnt out, do you humbly allow godly friends that Jesus sends to come alongside you to help keep your arms up? If not, I'm going to suggest to you the reason why is because you're proud and self-righteous, and you're blind to what God wants for you. You think you're being godly, but you're really rejecting God by rejecting the help that he provides for you. And on the flip side, when you see brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering burnout, do you notice? Do you seek them out? Are you an Aaron or a Hur that comes alongside those who can't lift up their arms and help them steady the way? Moving on, we get to this weird part of the passage. Chapter 18. Jethro, this is Moses' father-in-law, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her two sons. The names of the one was Gershom, for he had said, I've been a sojourner, that's what his name means, in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that they had that come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in all that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another and I make them know the statutes of God and His laws." And Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." Let's stop right there. So in verses 1 to 6, we're reintroduced to this man named Jethro. He is Moses' dad-in-law. He is a pagan priest of Midian. And he's heard these vague reports about Moses and the Israelites safely leaving Egypt. So he sends word that he's coming to meet them at Mount Sinai, and he brings Moses, his wife, and kids, and he's kept them safe while Moses was engaged in all these dangerous confrontations. And in verse 7 through 10, they greet each other warmly. Moses recounts the journey about how God has saved them out of slavery, out of Egyptian revenge, out of the hardships. Jethro is excited about these stories. And in verse 11 and 12, based on the overwhelming evidence of Moses' testimony, his story about what God has done, Jethro becomes a believer. You see that? This even though he's the high priest of the pantheistic, multiple gods worshipping Midianites, long before he ever met Moses 40 years ago, he says, "Now I know that the Lord, the great I Am, Yahweh, is greater than all the gods of the Egyptians, of the Midianites, of every religion in between." And he seals it in verse 12 with this act of worship and fellowship with them. Now in verse 13, the very next day, as the leader of the people of Israel, Moses is sitting in judgment over the civil and criminal disputes of the Israelite people. And you've got to remember, they're recently freed slaves, right? They had very few rights under the Egyptian oppression. And so there's a lot of pent-up frustration. There's a whole list of complaints that they probably accumulated on this road trip. You know, can you imagine? You've been going for a month through the hot desert, and somebody is dragging their cart with them, and, you know, they keep bumping into your cart. "No touching, no touching," you know. I'm no longer a slave. You're not the master over me. You're not the cruel master who can do whatever you want to me. You better respect me. Respect me, respect my family, respect my stuff, right? So there's all this pent-up frustration now that they're free people. So what we see here is that, you know, in verse 14, dad-in-law shows up. What's going on here? What's the dealio? What's the deal with all these people standing in line to see you all day and all night? Are you giving out free Costco samples, giving away free T-shirts? Are you signing autographs? What's happening here, Mo? And Moses tells him in verse 15 and 16, "Well, here's how it is. I'm God's prophet, and so I serve and represent God, and the people have questions and problems they can't solve. They want God to judge it. But we don't have any kind of covenant yet, so I'm kind of the only resource to help them figure out what is God's will, what is God's law, to approach God, and even to pray on their behalf and get answers from God about what to do when people are fighting over whose chicken that is, right?" And so Moses, he's the kind of guy, he's very eager to serve. He wants to teach the people to learn God's standards and His laws, and he treats every case, big or small, as if they're all important, no matter how long he has to wait for God to answer, maybe to certain responses. So he throws himself into his work from early morning all the way through evening, and it sounds like a caring, godly worker, leader, doesn't it? But in verse 17 through 18, father-in-law says, "Okay, Mo, real talk. This system that you have, it is not good. It is not working with you going it alone. No human being is able to carry such a heavy burden by themselves. You're going to burn out. And it's not just bad for you. It's bad for all these people, too. You're wearing out all these poor people who have to wait in line days and hours and weeks, whatever. This is worse than DMV. You know, justice delayed is justice denied. So I'm not sure you're really helping the people." And so what we see here is that, again, Moses is on the edge of burnout. But this time, it's not physical, it's mental, it's emotional. And so the question is, how does he respond to Jethro's assessment of the situation? Ah, you're a typical father-in-law. All these in-laws always meddling in my stuff. I'm the divinely appointed prophet and leader of the people. You're just a noob in the faith, you know? So who are you to tell me what to do? No. In verse 24, it says that Moses listened and did all that his father-in-law said. And there's a rich spiritual lesson in there for us. As we face times of burnout, how we need to learn to listen to godly counsel that the Lord provides through godly people, even from unlikely or unexpected places, like a father-in-law, like a new believer, like a younger brother in Christ or older sister in Christ, from your small group. You see, the way God's love works is that He loves you and accepts you just as you are, where you are, but He also loves you too much to leave you there. He's going to grow you and mature you. And the same principle is at work when God calls around us a family of Christ and provides godly counsel around us. When you're burnt out, it's not enough to simply allow people to come alongside you and embrace you. Embrace us in our vulnerability and our authenticity about our struggles and our complaints and our conflicts and our problems. That's not enough. It also requires that we be willing to receive loving truth from Christ through godly people who care about us. It's not just, let's share our struggles in small group and now we're all being authentic and now we have a group hug and deal's done. But we need to receive the godly counsel that God provides through people. I meet sometimes with older pastors to kind of talk through ministry issues. And there was one season where every time I met with this one older pastor, he'd ask me, how are you doing, Josh? And I'd tell him, I'm tired. And then next month, I'm tired again. And I'm tired. And you know, he said, I'm beginning to sense a pattern, but you keep saying you're always tired, but what's really going on? Because I think that that's just the surface thing. And so we started talking about when I was going through a season of pretty major burnout in life and in ministry. And he was very honest. And I was complaining to him, what can I do? Because this is important and this blesses God and this honors God and people need this and that. And he said, yeah, but what do you need to cut? You need to cut some stuff out. And I said, well, I can't because these are all good, godly things. And he kind of confronted me on it. Do you think that God really wants to run you down? Is that how God works in people's lives? And the question was whether or not I would receive godly counsel from somebody that the Lord has provided. And he said to me, Josh, God loves you. Does God love you for what you do for Him or who you are to Him as a child of God? Now, I could have hemmed and hawed and kept making excuses for, oh, my life's so busy, blah, 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 blah. Or do I really trust the godly counsel that the Lord is trying to provide through people? You see, when burnout approaches, some of us sitting here, we need a Jethro to tell you to say no to certain things because you're doing things because you're a people pleaser, not because you're trying to be godly. Others of us, we need a Jethro to tell us to say yes because we are completely disengaged with church or with reality because we live a me-centered life that's controlled by fear or selfishness. And we are afraid to engage more because the God that you think you worship is too small to do great things through you. So whether you are a senior in high school or a senior citizen, whether you are a janitor or a pastor, are you teachable enough to listen and to receive it when God speaks wisdom through a Jethro? Or are you like me, the type of person that someone's talking to you, maybe he's giving you godly wisdom that he's provided, and you're just nodding your head, pretending to listen, but you're not really hearing it, you're not really receiving it. You're quick to make an explanation for why you're doing what you're doing. You're quick with the, okay, that sounds good. Yes, but, because you're taking what they're saying personally. You're getting defensive. You're starting to blame shift and try to blame other circumstances and people. And sadly, one of the things I observe is that there are many people who are mature followers of Christ, even leaders in ministry, who don't listen to godly wisdom about their work life or their home life, about their ministry or about their marriage. And since the problems, the circumstances, the burnout isn't going to change because they do not change. And as we wrap up the passage, there's one last lesson I think that we can learn. In verse 19, Jethro says to him, now, obey my voice. I will give you advice and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You'll be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law, did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. In verse 19 through 20, father-in-law says, here's my suggestion to the glory of God and for the good of the people. It's not wrong for you to judge, but it's wrong that you are the only judge. It's wrong for you to be the only judge. You should still be God's representative. You should teach God's word and his will and his ways, what it means to trust, obey, and follow God. But he, in addition, in verse 21 and 22, select some able helpers with these two qualifications. Guys who love and fear God. And then secondly, guys who are honest and trustworthy in character. They won't take any bribes. And put them in charge of all these groups of people as lower level judges. Any case that's too hard, they'll bump it up to you. But all the smaller stuff, let these godly, wise, honest people handle it. You see, we're learning from Moses' situation. When you are facing burnout, the answer is not to buckle down, to double your efforts, to fix everything that others tell you is going wrong by yourself. Because you're only going to get run down and run dry if you do it that way. But part of the reason why you and I are so burnt out is because we do everything ourselves. So the lesson here is that we need to invest in godly helpers that God raises up around us. You see, God is constantly growing people around you in your life in maturity of their faith and their love for God. He's also helping to shape their godly character, their honesty, their work ethic. And the truth is, a lot of times we feel it's quicker if I just do it myself. Isn't that true? And it is true, but only in the short term. In the long term, investing into others multiplies our strength, multiplies our effectiveness, and decreases the amount of time and energy we spend on things that burn us out and gives us more time and energy to focus on what God has actually called us to do. And what we see in Moses' case is he's not shirking his responsibility, but it's freeing up his time. He's not sitting there saying, well, I'm busy, you do it, and then goes fishing, right? He doesn't throw them in the fire and just tell them, just take care of this stuff. Moses still takes the most difficult cases. So what he does is he delegates his authority, but not his responsibility as a leader, as a person who is in charge of that responsibility. So it frees up most of his time and energy to do what God has called him to do, to lead people in prayer, in worship, in preaching. Why do you and I get so burnt out? Because we expend too much time and energy trying to overcome and manage our weaknesses instead of investing in our strengths and what God has actually called us to do. And so I want to ask you one last challenge question. What is that area that God is not calling in your life and that you are wasting too much time and energy? What is that one area of life that you're spending so much time and energy, but it's not actually God's calling for you? Now, I don't want you to say like, well, probably my rest or my sleep. No, God, remember we talked about last week. God wants you to Sabbath, right? If you're a young person, the answer is not, well, I spend too much time studying. Your calling in life at this season is that you are a student and you, to the glory of God, that you would do that well. And it's not chores, whether you are a young person or an older person, like, I spend too much time doing chores, so just get rid of that stuff. That's part of your responsibility that God is trying to develop character and endurance and learning to bless and serve others as well. But what do you do all yourself? And maybe how do you need to invest and empower others to do what you are doing? To delegate your authority, but not the responsibility for what you need to get done. Well, but the source of my burnout What if it's not at church? Or what if it's not around church people? Well, I'm sure, what if there were Christian friends at school or in your workplace or in your home that you could gather with to share your burden, to receive counsel or help or to pray with you? You don't have people like that? Then maybe like Moses, how you can help, you can find, how can others help you to help ease that burden so that you can focus on the things that God has called you to do? So if you're physically burnt out from sickness, maybe you are looking for Christian friends that maybe can help provide some meals during your week. Or if you are mentally burnt out at work, maybe you need to invest in training up your family members to help ease with the chores that you need to get done. If you're emotionally burnt out, maybe it's time to invest in some friends that can pray for you. They can't maybe deal with the things that God is calling you to face, but they can deal with some of the other burdens that maybe you're investing too much time and energy into. I want to esteem my brother Dustin. Dustin, as you know, Dustin and Valerie, they live in our house with me and Melissa. And one of the things I really appreciate about him was during a season when I was overwhelmed in ministry, he stepped up to the plate to lead our transparent young adult ministry. And through him, as we spent hours kind of investing into each other and watching him grow into that leadership role, he was able to transform the identity and the culture of that ministry. And it was one huge thing that I didn't have to do myself, that I could invest in a godly helper that God was raising up. When I'm burnt out as a father or as a husband, there are times that Dustin will step up to the plate to help ease the burden of chores at home, freeing me up to be able to be a dad or a better husband or a better pastor. You see what that looks like when you are investing in godly helpers that God has raised up in your life. And my prayer is that I would do the same for him and that we would do the same for one another. I wonder how many of us are burning the candle at both ends this morning. How many of us are enslaved by burnout? God cares about who you are and how you are more than what you do and what you accomplish. And he proves that by sending his own son to die on a cross to pay for and accomplish what you and I cannot. And then he surrounds you and I with a loving family in Christ to overcome the crippling effects of burnout. And so we need to remember to lean on godly friends that the Lord sends to support us. We need to listen to godly counsel that the Lord provides for us. We need to invest in godly helpers that the Lord is raising up around us. And I want you to hear this clearly. These are not just self-help tips. This is not just three steps to overcoming burnout. What we're talking about here is ways that God, the sovereign King of the universe, responds to Moses' needs and ours, how he sets us free from slavery to burnout. And the vehicle he uses is the community of believers, the body of Christ, because we're not meant to face life in our burdens alone. We need each other. We depend on each other. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 26 teaches us. And really, this whole story is encapsulating a historical account about the glory of the sovereign God, how he is strong, how he provides for us, how he is victorious, even in Moses' weakness, even in our weakness. 40 years earlier than this story, Moses met God in this same place, revealed through a burning bush, this magnificent, holy, undiminishing, self-sustaining presence of Almighty God. And there are times that we may get burnt out. But remember that your God is that fire that burns but never burns out. And so we can trust Him. We can depend on Him for strength to fight and win our battles. And we need to humble ourselves and receive the help that He sends to us. Let's pray.